All right, for scripture reading this morning, let's read the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. We've read parts before. We're putting more of it together this morning as we continue to look at our position in Christ. And we've been looking at two facets of a multifaceted position that we are dead with Christ and alive with Christ in this opinion that God the Father holds of us as He sees His Son at His right hand. Follow along as I read the first 17 verses. I'm going to change that if to assuming it's true, because that's what it's first class condition. Assuming it's true, and it is, that you're risen with Christ positionally, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind's focused thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. And that opinion of that He has of how we're going to be glorified, how we're going to be either raised or changed in a moment. Verse 5. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, bad lust, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, evil, things lacking in character, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off at one point, and that is at the point of your initial salvation, you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on at one point, that same point of initial salvation, you put on the new man, which is being renewed in unto a full experiential knowledge according to the image of Him that created him. There, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all things and in all believers. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, or lowliness of mind, meekness, or objectivity of mind, a long suffering, a long burning. Verse 13, forbearing or holding up one another, and being gracious to yourselves. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ was gracious to you, so also you do. And above all these things, put on love, agape love, which is the bond of completeness. And let the peace of God rule or umpire in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of the Christ, the discourse of the Christ, dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the character, the name or the character of the Lord Jesus, while giving thanks to God and the Father by Him or through Him. Now, you notice that we changed some words. Some of the words we changed this morning are those pronouns, one another and yourselves and so forth. We're going to explain some of those. We will explain those things as we continue on this morning, but I don't think we're going to get to all of that. So let's go ahead and start in here. What we called our message this morning: dead to actions associated with the old man. Remember, your old man is not your sin nature. Here again, I'll say it. Most translations of the English translations of the Greek New Testament, they don't translate old man, they interpret it. Interpret it means give it a meaning, not tell you what it actually says. It doesn't, because they all say old self and they mean your sin nature. No, New Testament, Paul knew when he's talking about the sin nature, he's talking about the sin. And when he's talking about the old man, he uses old man. And they're not the same thing. Now, if you don't want to go too far in your Christian life, just put it all in a big salad bowl and stir it up and say, it all looks the same to me. No, there's a distinction. The old man. Dead to the actions associated with the old man. That is, who we were in fallen Adam. And I always like to mention fallen Adam because Adam became a believer after his fall. So he wasn't always fallen Adam, but he was the head of the race, and he developed a sin nature when he sinned, and he passed it on to the rest of us. And don't think that, you know, blame Adam for it, because Romans 5:12 says that if you were there, or I were there, God imputed, it counted it true, we would have done the same thing. So we didn't have to all take our turn. We took it all at one time, because God saw that we would all made the same choice at the one time in Adam when he fell, the whole potential for the race went down the tube at the same time. So we're dead in actions to actions associated with the old man now that we're born again believers, and we're alive to actions associated with the new man. Now the new man, and we're going to be mentioning this several times, so that's always good to hit it here. Move on down a point or two, a verse or two, and hit it again. The new man is Christ, God's opinion of Christ as the head of this body of which every believer from the day of Pentecost till the rapture makes up a part of this body, parts of the members of this body. One new man, and it says in your English, in the King James in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm trying to think of the right verse, 13, I believe it is, 13, 14. Well, it says, he's made one new man. Here again, it's not the Greek word pleao, to make. It's the Greek word katizo, to create, to bring into existence out of nothing. And we've emphasized this before. What is this created new man? It's in God's mind he's created. It's a created opinion. He never looked at David this way. He never looked at Moses this way. He never looked at Adam this way. He never looked at anybody this way until the day of Pentecost. Then he started looking at believers who believe the good news about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Those who believe the gospel, he began seeing or looking at them in a certain way. And that's what Jesus meant the night before he went to the cross when he says, at that day, speaking of the day of Pentecost, which was about 40 days from when he was speaking. It's about 50 days. 50 days. It was a full Pentecost, full 50 days. From when he said that the night before he went to the cross, he said, at that day you will know in your experience that I'm in my Father and you in me. That's our position in Christ. And I in you. That's eternal life because our spirit is joined to his spirit. So from that, we now have life and we have actions associated with it. Now, last week we started out by saying this. We asked the question, what is our identity? And we're not going to go through all that again, but it's not what you've done. It's not who you know. It's not what you have. In fact, it's not even what you think of yourself. What you think. Your personal evaluation. Because we have two extremes of personal evaluation. We go, oh, I'm the greatest thing on earth, you know, in that direction. Or, oh, I'm just a lowly worm. I'm just nothing. Well, you know what? That's the right position. That's the right reality until you became a believer. Don't look at yourself as a groveling worm anymore because you have been exalted to the right hand of the Father in your Savior. Our identity is God's opinion of us. It's what He says we are. It's what He sees us to be. And no one on earth is going to tell you that. You're not going to read it on the in the paper, on the evening news. You're not going to see any of this. It's from God's Word in the New Testament to New Testament believers, God's opinion of who you are as a born-again believer. That is your identity. Now, along with that, you know, yes, I have this particular job. I have this particular physique and build. And so thus, you know, I'll tell people, us taller people can change the light bulb for you. While I'm changing the light bulb, can you tie my shoe for me? It's a little harder to reach down there. So, yes, we know who we are. We evaluate who we are and what we're doing. But our essential identity is who we are in Christ. Period. That's it. Since God the Father sees us that way, we're to look at ourselves that way too. He's seen us to have died with His Son. When His Son died on the cross, in His mind, and this happened 2,000, I'm going to round it off, about 2,000 years later after the fact that God saw me, when I believed the gospel, He saw me to have died in His Son. And His Son died to my sin nature, to everybody's sin nature in the whole world. He paid the price for the sin nature. Out of the sin nature comes acts of sin, so all sins have been paid for. He also died to, according to Colossians 3:20, He died to the elements of the world system, actually the control of the elements. So I have the potential in Christ. He sees me to be free from my sin nature and free from the control of the elements that are pulling me on me from the world system. And then He sees me to have been raised with His Son, to be in His Son, to be ascended, and to be seated at His right hand in the third heaven. That's how He looks at all of us right now. That's His opinion. There's three things in Romans chapter 6 that tell us what we need to do with this information. First thing, and I'm going to say a little blurb here that you've probably heard. Impute and yield. Or no, reckon and yield. No, reckon. What are you to know? You're to know these facts that we just said. You've died with Christ and you've been raised with Him. You're to know these facts. But reckoning and knowledge are not the same thing. You can pass a test. I can pass a test and say, Mark, what do you think being in Christ is? What's that about? And I can write down the answer because I know these things. But just knowing them does me no good in their effective design. They're designed to be effective. That means they're to work in activity. So what does it take to work in activity? That's where reckoning comes in. When you count true what God counts true. It's not just knowing these facts. You're going, they work. Why? Because God said they work. God provided. I understand that. And I agree with Him. I count true what He counts true. This is how He sees me. Now that knowledge has an element of reality to it. And then the third thing, and I want you to turn here, because this is so important, because it goes along with where we've been in Colossians chapter 3. In Romans chapter 6, know these facts, and one of the verses for the knowing is verse 6. And then reckon these facts, these positional truths, to be dead with Christ and alive with Christ. Then reckon them to be true, verse 11. But now when we come down to verse 13, now we do something in a practical way with this knowledge that we have counted true. Now it says, we yield your members. Your members. What's that talking about? Remember? And we'll come back here to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. When your members, and it's talking about your bodily members. Now, wait, let me explain the rest of it before you start cutting off hands and plucking out eyes and cutting your tongue off, because they're involved with all of these bad, unrighteous activities. Before you do that, it's reckon your members to be dead in relationship. So the death is a separation. Reckon your count true or mortify, put to death by reckoning that in Christ you're dead, your members which are being affected by your sin nature down here. You count that to be true. So you're, in your mind, you're separating my hands. I wanted to take something. That's not who I am in Christ. My tongue wanted to say something. I see myself in Christ. That's not who I am. That's not my identity. And we can go on and on through all of these negative, unrighteous activities and thoughts. And we go, that's not who I am. Now you're reckoning. Now, the third thing is yielding. So instead of yielding my bodily members to unrighteousness, these unrighteous acts, now it says, yield your members not to unrighteousness. Let me read the verse. Neither yield your members as instruments, as weapons, literally, of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God has a plan on how to use our members every day. What verse would you plug in there? I got activities to use the members of my body. What verse are we going to put in there? How about Ephesians 2:10? He's planned good works that we should. That means there's a possibility. It's a potential. It's an intention from God's point of view. This is what I want you to do. He's planned good works in the past that we should walk in them. That's how you use your members. As unto, yielded unto God for His righteous purposes. Now, what we've been looking at is these, we have some things in different passages and so forth, but let's go back to our passage in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. Let's look at those works of the flesh and so forth that were to put to death. That affect our members. It says fornication. That's any sexual unrighteous sexual relationship. Uncleanness. That's a mind that we've let go to whatever thoughts that are unrighteous and especially of a physical nature. Uncleanness, passions, things that are hard to give up. Things that of thought life or of our activities, passions, and then bad lust, a strong desire that's evil, and then covetousness, that desire to have more. And if that's what we're living for, that's idolatry. That's idolatry, which is another work of the flesh, is it's categorized in Galatians chapter 5, one of the 17 works of the flesh. So, there we have those, that list, put to death. And by the way, it's written, the verb to put to death, to mortify, is in the present tense, so you keep putting to death. What does that mean? Well, if I put one of my members to death, one of these members that's affecting my mind right now, and okay, I'm dead to my sin nature, and I'm alive unto God. Okay, that takes care of what? The moment. Now I can be free from my sin nature attacking me and so forth, bringing up these strong desires, and then all of a sudden something else triggers it or just comes to mind, and I'm starting, I'm going again with my sin nature. That's why it's in the present tense. It's an imperative. Keep doing this. Every time you need to, put it to death. It's not a one-time thing. If it was in the aorist tense, it'd be one time. But no, here's, you keep doing it. Now, we're going to run into a verb that says put off. And there it's talking about at initial salvation, that in your position in Christ, you did put that off. But in my daily life, I'm to keep doing this, putting off or putting to death. In verse 8, it gives more a category of unrighteousness. He says in verse 8, but now you also put off, again, a present imperative. You do this and you keep doing this as long as it's necessary, whenever it's necessary, all these, anger, wrath, evil, blasphemy, making false attribution, filthy communication out of your mouth. I don't know why Paul gave us that second set from verse 5 to verse 8. It's probably more things came into his mind about what is so common, even among believers, that he said, oh, and also these. Before we go on, I want to point this out, folks. Listen. You have a position in Christ. You used to have a position in Adam, and there were certain activities that went along with that position in Adam. Unrighteous activities. And by the way, we're going to point out that, and I'll point it out right now, those activities come from the sin nature. They can come from lust, strong lust from Satan, or they can come from the world system. All of the enemies and all of their appeal and all of their strong desires is how the old man is. How the world of mankind, all mankind are in Adam. And we're susceptible to all the problems of the sin nature, all the problems of satanic attack, and all the problems of the world system. It's all of them. Now, that's our position. That was our position in Adam, the old man. Okay? Now, we've changed to a position now in Christ, this one new man, this new creating. And that's happened once. One time when I believed the gospel, I was taken out of this position and I was placed into this position. And so it's an aorist tense. As we continue on here, I'm just going to mention it when we get there because I'm explaining it right now. That we were taken out at one point. That was when you believed the gospel. We were put into the new man, our new position. That was at one point. And yet it's going to use present tense verbs of keep mortifying, keep putting to death, keep putting off. Because when we, even though we're not seen anymore by God to be in the old man, but in the new man, guess what happens? We like to pick up those old grave clothes that we left behind the moment of our salvation. We like to try them back on again. And here we're walking around in those grave clothes looking like we did before we were saved. We're believers, but we're not acting as who we really are. We're not acting according to our identity. That's the problem. And it's like breathing. You're never going to escape it. I'm never going to escape it. So what's the solution? Be aware of it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6 in our mind. No! Know that you are now dead to your sin nature and that you're alive in Christ. You've died with Christ, you're alive with Christ. Know that. Secondly, reckon, really count it to be true. It's a reality. And I got to do this moment by moment whenever I need it. It's really true. It really works. And as I'm focusing correctly, and we go to chapter 8 of Romans in verse 13, and it says the Holy Spirit is the one who's mortifying then. When I'm thinking where I should be, then the Holy Spirit can take over and put to death my members which are on the earth. Romans 8:13. So then when that's happening, what can I do? Now I can start yielding. Romans 6:13. I can yield my members under righteousness for God's purposes. For God's righteous purposes. So, just excuse me. Just a moment ago, I said, listen to this, watch this. I didn't get to what I was going to say. You have a position. You had a position in Adam, in fallen Adam, and you have a position now in the new man, in Christ. God saw you before you're saved in Adam, and now He doesn't see you that way anymore. He sees you to be in Christ, and He says, understand this is where you came from, but don't look at yourself that way anymore, because that's not your identity. Look at who you are in Christ. Now, that's position. Along with position, down here on earth, is practice. And if I'm, as a Christian, walking around in my old grave clothes, even though God doesn't see me there, I'm going to do it my sin nature. Oh, that's a nice appeal. And once in a while, as Christians, we do this. We yield to the sin nature. And now, that position, which God doesn't see us in, but we're acting in that now. Now down here on earth, we're acting, we're practicing. And it calls it practices of the old man. And we're to put off the old man with its practices. And when we put on the new man, know, reckon. And when we come to yield, now the yielding is down here on earth in practice. The yielding is a practice. It stems from our position. And when our position, when we're framing our minds correctly on things above, not on things on the earth, now we can practice. We can put into activity what we need to be doing. Now, we've been jumping ahead here. Let's continue on. We want to review one more time verse 9. Look at verse 9 in your Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "Stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man." That putting off the old man is in the aorist tense. It happened once. At your salvation, you'd put it off. So don't lie. Remember we said that the works of the flesh, the 17 works of the flesh concerning your sin nature, that is associated with your former position in Adam. Now we're coming to lying, and according to Scripture, we've been here before, lying comes from Satan. It's a lust that comes from Satan. So now we got a second enemy that old Adam belongs to. Position in Adam concerns the sin nature. Your position in Adam concerns the lust that Satan can throw fiery darts at you about. And it concerns the strong desires coming from the world system. All of that is who you were in Adam, in the old man. So here it says, "Stop lying to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices." The word deeds is the word, somebody else can pronounce it for me in the Greek. Steve, what is it? Proxis? Okay, that's practices. Okay, proso, I think, is a verb. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But you put off the old man with his practices. Now, before we move on, we want to do a quick review about lying. Because back in Ephesians chapter 4, when we're looking at the same material, in chapter 4, verse 25 of Ephesians, it says, lie not. Well, let me read it, because I'm going to get it confused here. Ephesians 4:25, where it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying." That sounds... Well, let me read it in English again. "Wherefore, putting away lying," Ephesians 4:25. Colossians 3:9, "lie not," or "stop lying to one another." They both sound like activities, actions, but they're not. As we were here last week, we emphasized in Ephesians 4:25, when it says putting away lying, it's not a verbal. It's not a participle or just a straight verb. It's a noun. And you can't make a straight noun have any activity in it. What it says is put away, and there's a definite article. Putting away what? The lie. Remember what that particular lie was? You can see it back in Romans chapter 1. You can see it in Ephesians chapter 4. You can see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you can go back to John chapter 8. Those four passages all talk about the particular lie. And we trace that particular lie from John chapter 8. Satan is the one who has promoted the lie. Back in the Garden of Eden to Eve, it doesn't call it the lie, but he said this about God. God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like Him. It's okay to do that. Now, you'll be like Him in a certain way. That's true. You're going to know good and evil, and you're going to know it in a way you wish you wouldn't have known it. But you're going to know that's true. But when He says, you won't really die if you eat this, that's a lie. And it all goes back to when Satan, when Lucifer, back in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, when Lucifer had this idea, I'm going to be like the Most High, and he's going to be like the Most High in this way, I will be independent. God answers to no one. I'm going to be like Him, and I'm going to make decisions for myself. And that's what he was selling to Eve. Oh, yeah, God said this, but this is really the reality of it. Can't you understand and see that for yourself? You don't need God telling you this. You're going to know good and evil. And you don't have to ask Him. You don't have to wait upon Him. That lie continues. And what is that lie? Independence from God. Independence from God. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, when it says put off the lie, put off that attitude of independence from God. So what's the opposite of independence from God? I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need the Lord. I need Him 24/7. I need Him to take my next breath. I don't think about that. I don't think about my next breath or my heart beating. But He's the only one who's causing that to actually continue. That's in a simplistic, automatic sense. But we need Him for everything. We need Him in our decision. How often do we make decisions and we don't consider Him at all? Well, He's given me brains. And yeah, now I don't have to, you know, come to the stoplight and go, well, should I make a left turn or a right turn, or should I go straight? Lord, and all of a sudden, no. He can give you that information real fast. But there are so many things that we make decisions in our life's activities. It tells us in James, go to now you that say, we will buy and sell and get gain. And he says, you don't know what tomorrow is. Life is a vapor. You ought to say, if the Lord allows us to do this or that. So you always bring these decisions, these consequential decisions, even the many of the quote-unquote minor decisions to the Lord. What should I do here? In light of the Word, in light of my salvation, in light of what I know you want me to be doing thus far, what should I do next? And the Lord will never disappoint you. The lie. The lie. Don't be independent from God. That's what Ephesians 4:25. Now when we come here to Colossians 3:9, it says stop lying. Now it's an activity. It's a verbal noun, a participle. There's an action going on. Stop lying to one another. And what did we say last week in relationship? How can Christians lie to one another? And this isn't lying to the world system. You shouldn't do that either. But this is in a more family-related. You think, well, I'd never lie to another believer. Remember the three ways that we pointed out? And that's not to be exhaustive. But the three ways that we pointed out in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare unto you that God is light. He demonstrates life and activity. That's what light is. And in Him is no darkness at all. He's always active. That's what verse 5 says. Now verse 6 goes on. If we should say that we fellowship with Him, that we share in common with Him, Now, if we're sharing in common with Him and He is in the light, what should we be doing? We should be demonstrating His life that we have in activity. But if we don't, this verse says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, but we actually are walking, ordering our life in darkness, in the absence of His life and activity, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So you can lie to yourselves. And you can lie to one another. And just say, no, I'm okay. I'm good. Oh, what I did over here, or what you heard me say over there, whatever. Yeah, I'm living under grace. Yeah. So it's no big deal. You're making it a big deal. By the way, that's called lasciviousness and living in the realm of excess, living by license and not true liberty by grace. So that's one way we can lie to ourselves and others, by saying we have fellowship with the Father and yet we're walking in darkness. Another way that we pointed out last week is, and we're not going to labor this, but you can look at it for yourselves in Colossians chapter 2, the last three verses. Wait a minute. When I do my math here, it's four verses. No, it's three. I was right the first time. 21 through 23. And what that's talking about is Paul is demonstrating how there are those at Colossae who were certain men, there's a definite article before men, who were teaching, don't taste, don't touch, don't handle concerning the world system. The way you live your Christian life is you have a list of no-nos. Boy, where could I get a list of no-nos from? Oh, wait, I know, teacher. I know. I just look back at the Old Testament law. It tells me what not to do all over the place. Okay, that's right. That's one. That's called legalism. Legalism. Don't. Another place is even those who have nothing to do with God, and they're trying to live an appropriate life, and they call that asceticism, where you're trying, or at least they're trying to please God by, they too have a bunch of no-nos. Well, I'm not going to marry. I'm not going to drink anything of this or that nature. I'm not going to touch anything. I'm not going to go anywhere. I get it. I'll just get in a cloister and I'll just stay in my room and shut the door and then I'll be righteous. I remember reading about Martin Luther. He was a priest who lived in a monastery. And I think he was the one who said that in that situation, you take your own worst enemy with you. It's your sin nature. You can close yourself off from the world system. And that's, by the way, you read those last three verses in Colossians 20, and it tells you that very thing. They think that this is the answer and has no power concerning sin. None at all. So those who teach living by the law or living by any type of rule of asceticism and so forth, you can use the world system, but you don't overuse it. You can use the world system, but use it the way God desires you to in a limited fashion. When that's taught, any form of legalism is taught, that's a lie. That's lying. And there are many in Christendom that are attempting to do what the Jews attempted to do for 1,400 years. Live by the law. Now, we've got a new law. What is our law as grace believers? L-O-V-E, agape. Love, agape, love. Love one another. That takes you light years beyond crawling in a cave and, you know, pulling the hole in behind you and so forth. Now you're out there day to day, here and there, and you're demonstrating light. We've got a lot more to say about that, but we don't have time. Let's continue on here. Go back with me. I've been in 1 John. Let's go back. The last thing that we said about lying was this, and that is by promoting living independently from God, we're lying to ourselves because we need God. And also, if we're living independently from God, we can live independently from other believers. Let me ask you a question. And I'll try and keep it in a kind of a limited fashion here. Are there other believers in Washington County? Let me ask you this way. Are all believers in Washington County meeting at Family Baptist Church this morning? Okay, if they're born again believers and they're not all here, are they brothers, sisters in Christ? Are they part of the family? Absolutely. Now, do we all understand we're in the family? Do we all understand in a common way how to live within the family? And now that's where the divisions start in and so forth. I refreshed myself this morning of three places in the pastoral epistles, two in the pastoral epistles, and one in Romans 16, where it talks about those who teach differently or those who bring foolish questions. There's three ways that spiritual believers are supposed to respond to them. First is, the first one isn't to argue. Don't argue. We argue and we get into arguments and we get into what Paul told Timothy, don't get into word battles. Don't get into word battles. You get into word battles and your testimony is starting to degrade as a spiritual believer. And then pretty soon, these works of the flesh, anger and wrath, and all of a sudden you might even start punching. You're trying to punch each other out. You don't correct error that way. You know how Paul said you correct error? Let's see if I can find it, because I hadn't written this down. But turn with me to Romans. Well, I really can't do this because I don't have my Greek New Testament with me. I might have it written in my notes here. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses that are alongside the doctrine which you have learned. And then you know what it says to do? First of all, you realize who they are. You got their number. Second thing is, it says, you avoid them. And this word is to bow out or to turn away. They want to get into an argument about something, and nice weather we're having today. How's the family? You see, you can change the subject. You don't get into it with them. And these are other brethren. You deal with other brethren, and when you get into the areas where you go, that's not God's word, I don't have to come and hit them over the head and say, you idiot, can't you see this for yourself? Let me ask you a question. How did you learn anything? If you learned the truth from God's word, how did you learn it? How did you learn it? 1 John chapter 2 says, who's the teacher of the word? The Holy Spirit. If you or I have learned anything, it wasn't because we had a great Sunday school teacher or preacher or whatever, and they said, just so. It's interesting. Even in seminary, you can have a group of men, and they can all be hearing the professor say the same thing, and he's explaining it so well. And these men come out of there that day, and you go, well, what did you learn? And some go, wow, he explained this, it was so good. And someone said, well, I got part of that, but I didn't get that part. Another guy says, I had a late shift last night at work before coming to seminary, and it just all went all over the top of my head. For whatever reason, we learn at different paces. Take that into consideration when you talk with other believers and deal with other believers, or you read about other believers, or you listen to so forth. Evaluate them from that standpoint. Pray for them. And the best thing you can do is give them a good testimony. You can tell them, well, no, this is what I think it is. Oh, no. It's this, and it's because of this. How's the family? Nice weather we're having. Just turn away. Now, there's two other words, and one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the other was found in Titus chapter 1. And they're not the same word, but they're similar. One is it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, in that situation concerning foolish questions, beg off. You know, we've got to get on to this other issue in our lesson this morning. Well, I can talk to you later about that, and we can look that up. Or let me go home and consider that. Okay, we're gonna move on now. A teacher can handle things that way. We deal with other believers based on, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? That He's God in flesh, He died for your sins, He rose bodily from the dead, and He's coming back bodily. If that's all clear to you, we're brethren. And we have an opportunity to deal with each other, and we can deal with each other correctly and righteously. Coming back here to Colossians chapter 3. All these unrighteous activities are no longer characteristic of us because we have put off the old man and his practices when we were first saved. Now we put on the new man, according to verse 9. We put on the new man at one time, and verse 10, we put off the old man and we put on the new man, verse 10. It says, which is being renewed in knowledge. Now, we mentioned this, we touched on this before. Let me touch on it again before we close this morning. And then we'll come to a close with this verse. Here, this new man, first of all, the new man, remember we saw the new man mentioned in Romans 6? We saw the new man mentioned in Ephesians 2. And then we saw the new man mentioned in Ephesians 4. Actually, we didn't see it in Ephesians 2. There it says the created man. I have to look at it again. I think there's those three times. New man. It's who we are in Christ. And each one of those words for new was the word that meant new in kind. The old man is the person in Adam who we are in fallen Adam. We have a fallen sin nature. There's a new kind of man. And it's not one who is doing what he or she feels like doing and doing in his or her own strength. It's a new kind of man being in Christ. Where Christ's life is in you and you framing your mind on things above in Christ, then Christ can live out through you. That's never been done before. That's new in kind. New in kind. We said there was another word for new, and it was the word that meant recent or fresh. Guess which word it is for new man here? It isn't the same word for new man in Ephesians 4 or Romans 6 or Ephesians 2. This is this recent man. And you go, well, what is it? Is it the recent man or the new in kind? Is he new in time or new in kind? You know what the answer is? You've heard this answer before. Yes. It's both. The new man is new in kind in relationship to the old man. And which one has come lately, later than the previous man? The new man in Christ is the more recent one. And that's what it's emphasizing here. It doesn't mean, well, it's not new in kind anymore. No, it's new in kind, but it's also new in time. That's what the new man is. And then it goes on to say, which is being renewed. And there that word is a compound word of new in kind. It's being renewed in kind. Now, what is that? I thought, wait, the new man, you mean there's something changing about him? No. The new man is the new man. He's new in kind. Everything you want to know about the new man, you know, you look at all the way God sees you in the different facets of your position in Christ, and that's the new man. New in kind. Well, what does it mean? Be renewed then. in kind. I'll tell you what it is. In your position in Christ, that's the new man, the new in kind. I've learned that once, and that's enough, right? No. I need to hear it again and again. Now it's being new in kind again to me, not to God. God knows how He sees me. But I forgot. My focus was taken by the world system or my sin nature or something else going on down here on the earth. And I wasn't looking at it. And I need to be readjusted to how He sees me in Christ. And we're being renewed, and that word knowledge says unto, not in, but unto a full experiential knowledge. Have you ever had a full experiential knowledge of everything God wants you to know? I want everybody to raise your hand and don't make yourself a liar. Okay, that was an easy one to ask, wasn't it? Yeah. You haven't experientially known everything God wants of you, but do you know what? He has a plan, a design for you to experientially know everything. Now we can start singing the song, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I'm growing. I'm growing. That's how I'm being renewed in a full experiential knowledge. I haven't got to the full experiential knowledge yet. You know, by the way, you know when I'm going to get to the full experiential knowledge? Rapture. Rapture. And until then, I'm pressing on the upward way. But that's what Paul's saying here. The new man, the recent man, is being refreshed, refreshed in kind unto a full experiential knowledge, and it's to this extent, according to, or after, it says here, according to, the image of Him that created him. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that this new man has been created. God the Son is involved in this new creation where He's the head. And every believer from the day of Pentecost makes up that body as we've been baptized or placed into this body in God's mind. Do you know that we are to have the image of Christ because of that? The word icon means image. It's used of idols, both in the Old Testament word as images, and in the New Testament, the word icon can be, they talk about in Christendom iconography, where you have pictures of Jesus and statues of Jesus and so forth. You have images. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Though we knew Him according to the flesh, there were ones who saw Him. He saw Him in the resurrected Christ. Though we've known Him after the flesh, we don't know Him this way anymore. You know what Paul's talking about when he says that? What he's talking about is we are to show forth the image of Christ. It's not that we grow long hair and a beard, and you ladies would have to put on the hobo Halloween type of beards, draw it on you, and have a long white robe or whatever that we've seen Michelangelo and others paint of Jesus. It's not His physical image. Nobody knows what He looked like physically. Michelangelo lived centuries after Jesus, and there was no photograph or painting passed down. It was in his mind of certain things that he saw from Scripture. This is kind of a consensus. But see the picture back there? Jesus knocking at the door, Revelation 3:10. That's not how he looked. We don't know. We don't know how he looked. The image is the activity that people saw. They were amazed at what he did and how he acted and what he said. That demonstration of behavior was his image. Also his physical image. But we're not bearing his physical image. We're to bear the image of his character. Why? Because we have his life in us. If his life is in us, we have eternal life. We can demonstrate that life out through us. And when believers are doing that, other spiritual believers can go, so-and-so is so Christ-like today. I just appreciated what they did or how they did it or what they said. It was just great. They're Christ-likeness, that's the image. And so let me read the verse as we close. And have put on the new man, the recent man, which is being renewed in kind, refreshed in kind for our advantage, and unto a full experiential knowledge according to the image, the outward display of him that created him. You and I can do that. And we do from time to time. Now, as we close, we want to turn to verse 16. And we've got other things to say here, but let me simply emphasize this as we close. Verse 16 says this. What have we been talking about? Our position in Christ, right? Let the word or the discourse concerning, and there's a definite article before Christ, concerning the Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The things that Paul has been writing to the Colossian church, to the Ephesian church, to the Roman church about their position in Christ. Let that dwell in you richly unto all wisdom. Wisdom is now taking that knowledge and putting it into practice. That's what wisdom is taking knowledge, understanding it correctly, and then putting it into practice at the appropriate time and for the appropriate reason. Let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly, and it does two things. Teaching and admonishing yourselves, it's not one another, and we're going to come back here next week, Lord willing, and we will see that there's a couple places here where it mistranslates these pronouns. But the word of the Christ should dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Number one, teaching us. Teaching us what? Teaching us who we are in Christ. Teaching us our identity. And admonishing. Now, admonishing is the opposite. No, no. This is who you are not in Christ. Because you're in Christ, you're not in Adam. Because you're in Christ, these different works in verses 5 and 8 are not characteristic of you. And by the way, if they are, for a believer, if they're beginning to be characteristic, guess what happens? The woodshed. Why the woodshed? Because he loves us. He won't let us continue wandering and wallowing in our sin nature and in the world system. And act like we're still Satan's children. He won't allow that to happen. Let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching who you are and admonishing who you aren't. And you do that to yourselves. You do that to yourselves. Now, we're going to cut it off right there. There's different ways we do it. Hypnotically, somewhat musically, it doesn't have to be. It's going to be in praise, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and so forth. We'll see that next week. But you let the word of the Christ dwell in you. Have its control in your thinking. Have its prominent place. In doing that, it will teach you who you are. And it will teach you who you aren't. Not only positionally, but in practice. You aren't in Adam anymore. Therefore, this type of practice, this type of activity down here on earth is not characteristic of you. This is who you are in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. And these are the characteristics that should be noticeable in your life. And we haven't even got to those yet. We need to go down a couple more verses and we'll see that. We'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you for noticing the reality as we turn our attention back to 1 Corinthians 4:17, that Paul taught these things everywhere and to in every church and in every place and at all times. And it wasn't a one-off. He kept teaching it again and again. Oh, he taught many more things too, Father. We're thankful for everything that the Holy Spirit has had him write so that we have it for our Christian living, knowing how to get into the family, how to live in the family, and what to expect as we step out of this vapor of life here on earth. So, Father, we give you thanks for our so great salvation. May we enjoy to do a mental work again and again, do that heavy mental lifting of going back and being refreshed again and again and again by how you see us in your Son. And not only knowing it, but then, Father, reckoning, counting it to be true, Father, that we can then live in light of that in our activities from day to day, even beginning again as we leave here this morning, and even before we leave here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.